you're able, would you remain standing and turn to the book of 2 Timothy? I'm going to read verses 16, chapter 3, 16 through verse 5 in chapter 4. So, people of God, here is the word of your God. 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. This is the word of our Lord. Let us pray together. Father in heaven, we pray that you open our eyes and our hearts to see you, to see Christ, and to receive what you have for us today. For us in Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. We tend to think that the way things are now is the way that they have always been. Have you ever noticed that? That our tendency is to think that how things are now, that's how they have always been. Yet it is rarely the case that the way that things are now is how they have always been. Things change over time, even to the point of being completely different than it once was. If you can look back in history and see how things were done in the past, and even the words themselves mean the exact opposite of what they meant a few hundred years ago. And this is true when it comes to the subject of preaching. Sometimes we may think that preaching as it is today is how it has always been, but it's not the case at all. In the time of the writing of the New Testament, and for the 200 years that followed the conclusion of the writing of the New Testament, Christian preaching was the simple explanation and the simple application of the scriptures of the Bible. They would start in the beginning of the passage and work their way through that passage till people got what the passage was saying, and then went by the power of the Spirit and lived what the passage was saying. Now, with the passing of time, and with Christianity transitioning from being a forbidden religion to being the official religion of the state, preaching changed in the church. Preaching went from being the simple explanation and application of the Word of God to being a philosophical discussion, and eventually to being almost in existence. And for about 1,000 years, the church neglected the faithful preaching of the Word of God till in 1518, so 500 years ago. Actually, to be more precise, in December, I believe, of 1518, a priest in Zurich, in Switzerland, decided that on the Lord's Day, he would open his Bible to the beginning of Matthew, and continue preaching Lord's Day after Lord's Day through Matthew till he got to the end of the book. And you can read about that story in the bulletin insert about Erich Zwingli there. And what it seems to be commonplace to us today, this idea that we open our Bible and we start preaching through it, and you get through a passage and you explain it, and then we apply it, and then we go on to do what God calls us to do. What seems to be commonplace to us today was actually revolutionary 500 years ago. And it sparked the greatest revival in the Christian church since the day of the apostles. This rediscovery of the preaching of the Word of God sparked the Protestant Reformation, which in history was the second greatest revival outside of that sermon that preached that sermon that those sermons that Peter preached around the day of Pentecost after the resurrection of our Savior. At our church, we are committed to the explanation and the application of the Word of God. We are committed to expositing verse by verse, sometimes paragraph by paragraph, the Word of God. And we do that because we are convinced that the Scriptures teach us that that's the best thing for us. We are convinced that opening the Bible and simply telling people what it says and then applying that to us is the best thing for the people of God. But questions might still exist. Why preaching? Why spend time in preaching? In an age of so many multimedia opportunities, why should we stick with it, such an old-fashioned concept? Why not use videos with special effects and great imagery? Why not drama or interpretive dance? I'm sure the elders would be willing to put on a choreography here for you that explains the resurrection or something like that. Why stick to preaching? Now, these things could hold people's attention in a way that a man standing in front of them speaking just can't. Well, the answer to these questions really come down to the Bible. Throughout the Bible, the power of God is manifested primarily in the spoken word. How did God create the world? God spoke, and things were so. The Apostle Paul says that salvation happens the same way. In 2 Corinthians, Paul says, God speaks, let there be light, and then light shines in our hearts. When God wanted to get across the idea that he had the power on his own to bring people back to life, he told his prophet to speak his words to a valley of very dry bones. Remember Ezekiel 37? It says, you go there. You're going to see just destruction. There will be bones, and the bones are going to be very dry. That is, they're going to be very dead. And what you're going to do is preach. And then God says, Ezekiel, do you believe that these men are going to come back to life? And Ezekiel, by this point, there's 36 chapters later into the book, he is given so many wrong answers that he's afraid of giving an answer. He says, Lord, you know. You pick the answer. But then he proclaimed the word of God, and what happened? Just the simple proclamation of what God said, and life came to the valley of dry bones. Now, it is important for us to realize that there were other means to convey a message, even back in Ezekiel's time, even back in Paul's time. Drama, dancing were commonly used to convey meaning. But God said, speak, declare, proclaim, preach, teach. Think of Jesus' ministry. Jesus Christ's ministry was a ministry of proclamation. As a matter of fact, in the Gospel of Luke, we have the first time he goes back to Galilee. And he goes to Nazareth. And he goes to Nazareth on the Sabbath day, and he enters the synagogue. And as he enters the synagogue, the rabbi there says, hey, here, this guy is really well known, is being well received. This is about a year into his public ministry. He has a great following, and they hand him the book of Isaiah, which always impresses me. The idea is that they handed him the scroll of Isaiah. He's able to open the book this way. There's no chapter, there's no verse. He's able to open it, finds the passage he wants to preach on, and he reads the passage, and the pastor says this, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. The Lord Jesus rolls back that scroll, hands them back, sits down and says, do you hear this stuff about preaching and proclaiming? This is fulfilled in your ears right here, right now. Christ himself describes his ministry in terms of preaching and in terms of proclaiming. Now, someone might say, Jesus was just using the resources he had at the time. Were he around today, he would have done things differently. And acknowledging that there are some culturally related things and that we should take advantage of technology as much as we can, Jesus came at the exact time And that the best time for his coming, in Galatians 4:4, Paul says, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that Jesus came at the fullness of time. Not a moment too soon, not a moment too late, not in the wrong time, but in the right time. And God chose to bring him then, not now. Do you realize that if God wanted Jesus to have come today instead of 2,000 years ago, he would have come today? So it's not a mistake, it's not a cultural thing that God speaks and that Jesus came when he did. He did exactly what he wanted to do. God chose to reveal Jesus how? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So God chose to reveal Jesus as the Word, not as the meme or the video or the song or the image or the thought or the podcast, but as the Word, the proclaimed Word. And Jesus Christ is discipling the nations as his church proclaims his Word. Remember what the Great Commission is? Go and make disciples of all nations by doing what? By teaching them to observe whatever I have commanded you. By proclaiming the Word. That's why our church is a Word-centric church. Everything we do revolves around the proclamation of the Word. So why preaching? Particularly preaching that goes verse by verse, paragraph by paragraph to the Word of God. Because it is necessary and because the Bible tells us to do so. That's why we do that. There are three main reasons in this passage that we read today that answers the question, why preach the Bible? Not just why preach, but why preach the Bible? And our pastor says that we preach the Bible because the Bible is the very Word of God. Our pastor also says that we preach the Bible because it is useful. There's a benefit for us. And thirdly, because God tells us so. Now, they're not in order. They are equal points. But you know how often for Christians the least attractive thing for them to obey something is because God tells them so? That seems to be the least powerful reason in our minds to do something. God told me. God told us in the Bible. Why don't we do that? Well, we need to know why it's beneficial to us. We need to know how we're going to grow in this. We need to know what is going to do for us. And yet, the most powerful argument for a believer is, God said so. So let's look at these three reasons why preaching the Bible. Well, we preach the Bible because it is the very words spoken by God, and we want to hear from him. Look at verse 16 of chapter 3. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. Given by inspiration. This is a theological interpretation of the actual words used by Paul. And if taken literally, given by inspiration, it actually means the exact opposite of what Paul meant. Because when you inspire, what you're doing? You're breathing in. The word here says that the Bible, all scripture, is breathed out by God. To use again literally, it'd be technically more accurate to say that the Bible is expired, not inspired. But the word expire has a different connotation among us today, and a lot of people do believe the Bible has expired. That's no good, no longer good for us. But here Paul tells us that the Bible is breathed out by God. It is spoken. That's when you speak, aren't you breathing out? Isn't air going through your vocal cords and air is coming out? That's why some people say, man, that preacher is just full of hot air. All that he's saying is just all it is, hot air. The Bible is breathed out by God. God spoke through the writers of the scriptures. Their breath was his breath to the point that when we read Paul's words to Timothy, we're reading God's words to Timothy and to the church of Jesus Christ. Now, I used to be of the opinion that the term all scripture here in 2 Timothy 3:16, in all scriptures inspired by God, referred only to the Old Testament. But I've changed that. I've changed my mind on that. It certainly includes the Old Testament because it says all scripture, and the Old Testament is scripture. But when Paul says all scripture, I think he has in mind all the apostolic teaching plus the Old Testament. That is, when Paul says all scripture, is inspired by God, is God-breathed. He has in mind the entirety of the New Testament and the entirety of the Old Testament. My conclusion comes from two things. One is that in verse 15, he refers to the Holy Scripture. But in verse 16, he kind of contrasts that with all Scripture. And Holy Scripture was the standard way to refer to the Old Testament. And it seems like there's this contrast. Yes, Timothy, you grew up with the Holy Scripture, but all of Scripture are inspired by God. And secondly, Paul himself refers to New Testament writings as Scripture. For example, in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 18, he quotes from Deuteronomy, everybody accepted as Scripture, and then he quotes from the Gospel of Luke, put them together, and then he says, these Scriptures prove my point. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul says, you are better than other churches because you received my words, not as the words of men, but as the words of God that they are. So Paul thought of his own words as the word of God. And Peter says in 1 Peter that Paul's words are Scripture. He even says, talking to the church he's writing to, he says, yes, Paul's writings are a little complicated at times, and you guys are not super intelligent either, he says to the church that he's writing to. and says, but they are Scripture. Alongside with the other Scriptures, Paul's writings should be read and understood. So Genesis 1 to Revelation 22 and everything in between, it's the very word of God, and as such, it should be proclaimed to God's people and cherished by God's people. When Paul is saying goodbye to his beloved Ephesian elders, he says in Acts chapter 20, he says, and indeed now I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more. Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to do what? To declare, which is the word for preach, to you the whole counsel of God. So he preached the Bible because the Bible is the very word of God, and we as God's people wanted to hear from him. But we also preach the Bible because it is useful. There is a benefit for us. Look at verse 16 again. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. The Bible is useful, but it's useful precisely because it is the Word of God. If it wasn't the Word of God, it wouldn't be the Bible. This morning in Sunday school, we heard about a pastor in London called Martin Lloyd-Jones. One of his most known disciples, John Stott, said this concerning the Bible. He says, only its divine origin secures and explains its human profit. The Bible is profitable to us because of the Word of God. That's why it is profitable for us. And notice in these verses the five characteristics of the Scriptures that Paul adds or includes in just verse 16. He tells us that all Scripture is breathed out by God. He tells us that all Scripture is profitable for doctrine. All Scripture is profitable for reproof. All Scripture is profitable for correction. All Scripture is profitable for instruction in righteousness. So the Bible is sufficient for the person that believes in Jesus Christ. When Paul says that the Scriptures are profitable for doctrine, he means that they are useful for teaching. Now, biblically speaking, that is all that the word doctrine means, teaching. The Bible is good for teaching us. The scriptures impart knowledge concerning God's revelation in Christ. They are useful for getting to know God. If you want to know God, the way to do that is through the Scriptures and through the preaching of the Scriptures. Our theological standards say that the main thing the Bible teaches is what we are to believe concerning God and what God requires of man. This is ever the basic of everything else. What we're to believe concerning God and what God requires of us. And that can only be found in the Scripture. Now, we can learn some things about God by contemplating creation, but we only get to know God as the Redeemer intimately and deeply through the Scriptures. That's why John Calvin said, nearly all wisdom we possess, that is to say, true and sound wisdom, consists of two parts, the knowledge of God and the knowledge of ourselves. And there's no better book. There's no better book if we want to learn who God is and who we are than the Bible. And there's no more complete book than the Bible either for us to learn that. And we learn that through the preaching of the Bible. So the Bible is useful for teaching, but the Bible is also useful for reproof. Reproof is warnings based on the scriptures. The reproof is telling us what is wrong with us. That's basically what it is. These are the things that are wrong about us. The Bible is good for that. And that's a good thing. It's part of the process of change. Now, this may not sound like something we want, but that's something that we desperately need, is to know what is wrong with us that we might change. It is that insight that we need to know what we are changing from. It is the evidence that we need to change. It's interesting that this same word reproof is used in Hebrews 11:1, but it's translated completely different. Hebrews 11:1 says that faith is the evidence of the things not seen. Evidence there is the same word as reproof in 2 Timothy 3:16. So the Bible, it gives us the evidence of what needs to change in us. William Hendrickson says, dangers must be pointed out, false teachers must be exposed. So the Bible is inspired, it's breathed out by God, it's good for reproof, it's good for teaching, but it's also good for correction. The word means to stand up straight again, to help someone who has been bent down under the weight of sin to stand up straight again. It implies that implies that what was there before was broken and needed to be straightened and could not do it on its own. It's often used in ancient literature to explain how a doctor would fix a broken bone by setting it back straight. Now, I've never had a broken bone in my life, so I don't have no personal experience of that, but I watch a lot of medical shows, which are all true, so I can tell you that. But you know, we always have that scene, we have to set it back now, there's no time to go to the hospital, okay, bite on this, crack, right, and goes back into place, and the person, and then all is all better after that, and goes in and pitches the ninth inning and wins the World Series with a broken arm. That's how it usually goes. But think of the idea in the ancient world, no anesthesia and so on, and that's the word used here, to set the bone back into place, which is a painful thing, and yet it's a good thing. The Bible does that for us. The preaching of the word does that for us. It set back in place what was not in place before. J. Adams says, if the Bible convicts you of sin, knocks you flat on your face, it also picks you up, dusts you off, gets you out of the trouble you brought on yourself, and heads you in the right direction for the future. That's what correction is the other side of reproof. And so the Bible is God-breathed, is good for teaching, is useful for teaching, is useful for reproof, is useful for correction, is also good for instruction and righteousness, or to say another way, it's good for discipline training. The Bible trains us to be the people that God calls us to be. This is what Paul describes in Titus chapter 2 when he says that the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying our ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. The grace of God manifested to us in our salvation as we learn more about it in the Word of God, teaches us, disciplines us, trains us to live a godly life waiting for the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. This also refers to the put off and put on pattern in Ephesians 4. Remember when you read towards the end of Ephesians 4, you have all these things, these trainings, these instructions that you have to follow. Put away lying. Put on speaking the truth. Put away stealing. Put on working and giving. Put away corrupt words. Put on only speaking what's good for those that are around you. Put away bitterness. Put on kindness and love. This is the discipline training. This is the instruction in righteousness that the Bible is good for. And these four things listed in 2 Timothy 3:16, if you think about it closely, are the four steps in the process of change, which only happens through the Word of God. Change. Godly change only happens in response to the Word of God. So we preach the Bible because it is the very word of God. We preach the Bible because it's useful. We preach about the Bible because it is what God tells us to do. And that's why I told Scott, don't get into my sermon in Sunday school. In verse 2 of chapter 4, Paul simply says, preach the word. Not complicated. Preach the word. No qualifications to that command. Just preach the word. Proclaim, declare, herald, teach, preach the word. This is so important that Paul puts Timothy under an oath. Look at verse 1 of chapter 4. I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Paul adjures Timothy. Paul says, I'm going to call God as a witness and a curse upon you if you don't preach the word. I'm going to pray that your life is super miserable if you don't preach the word. I'm going to pray that the Spirit will destroy your whatever if you don't preach the word. That's how serious Paul saw this calling to preach the word. And this proclamation is more than the reading of the word. It is the structured explanation and application of the word. This word preaching here is associated with the king's herald. It means to make known officially and publicly a matter of great significance, and it cannot be done without words. Ever heard the silly saying that's often associated with Francis of Assisi? I preach the gospel at all times. If necessary, I use words. That sounds so pious, but it's stupid. It's an impossibility. To preach, words need to be used. You cannot do in any other way. Again, William Hendrickson says, according to the scriptures, heralding of or preaching is generally the divinely authorized proclamation of the message of God to man. It is an exercise of ambassadorship. Do you realize that preaching described the whole ministry of Paul? Whatever else Paul did, he preached. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and 2, he says, we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness, but to those who are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God, for I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Think of all the things that Paul did. And yet he says, the only thing I've done is preach Christ. That's what his ministry was about. Again, John Stott says, the preacher is to lift up his voice without fear or favor and boldly to make it known. So these are the three primary reasons that we find for preaching the Bible in this passage. But I wanted to give you three bonus reasons that are secondary in this passage. That's a good thing. Bonus is a good thing. So three bonus reasons why this is an important thing. The first one is that we preach the Bible because it makes us complete for everything that God calls us to do. Look at verse 17 of chapter 3. That the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good word. This verse actually starts with the words, in order that. So the Bible is useful in order that the man of God may be complete to do everything that God calls him or her to do. Now, the scriptures are all these things described in verse 16 in order that the man of God may be qualified, equipped, proficient, thoroughly proficient, not kind of, not even mostly, equipped for every work of obedience. The man of God could primarily be a reference to the preacher, but I think includes all godly people. The godly person is fully equipped by the word of God. So we preach the word because it is the word that equips the godly person to obey God. Nothing else does. People of God, are you convinced that nothing else equips you to obey God apart from his word? That it's his word that equips you to be complete in God? That all behaviors, all beliefs, all thoughts, all emotions must be controlled by what the Bible says? Not in opposition to what the Bible says. This also tells us that the pastor who is deeply committed to the Word of God and studies it in depth is fully equipped to minister to his congregation. The best thing a preacher can do, a pastor can do for you, is to be deeply committed and deeply involved with the Word of God. Paul tells us here that the preached Word equips. It equips us. It brings us the full measure of Jesus Christ. The second bonus reason we preach the Bible, because Jesus is coming back. In verse 1, when Paul is putting Timothy under an oath to preach the word, he says, you do that because Christ is coming back. The preacher is ultimately accountable to Jesus. When he comes back, Jesus will judge both the preacher and the audience. And this is an incredibly important thing for preachers, because the fear of man is a powerful temptation. And to know that the preacher is accountable to Christ and Christ alone is an important thing. Preachers want it to be liked. They want to be praised. They want to receive the accolades. They want to be thought well of by the people in the church. It is difficult to stay faithful to the scriptures in times when approval comes from being unfaithful to the scriptures. But Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming, and he will take care of all of that. And the third bonus reason is that we preach the Bible because a time is coming when it will be very difficult to do so. Look at verses 3 and 4. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desire, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Now, perhaps because of the reference here to the coming of Jesus, this is a time associated with the events around the coming of Jesus. But whether the specific time Paul is referring to is still future to us, throughout history there have been times when there is a great disregard for the Word of God and for preaching. You can pinpoint that throughout history. Every generation of Christians, that's another thing you find out by reading history, every generation of Christians have believed that that was the case in their time. That what verses 3 and 4 describes is a description of their time. It's interesting that even the great revival preachers of the early 18th century, when they're going through the great awakenings, like Jonathan Edwards and William Tennant and George Whitefield, they in their personal journals, they all wrote how people don't want to hear the preaching of the word, how they have itching ears, and so on. So every generation has thought that, and maybe we live in that. We do live in a difficult time for the Christian faith. And people are preferring to hear other things than the Bible. Now, whenever the time is, the major characteristic of it is that people, and presumably people in the church in the context here, will not want to hear biblical healthy teaching. That is what sound teaching means, healthy teaching. They will have itching ears. Now, think of an itch. Now, have ever, somebody tells you how their kids have lice or something like that. What's the first thing that happens to you? Yeah, all of a sudden you start to itch, right? And you have to touch it. And, yeah, exactly. Or think when you have an itch and you try not to itch. What happens to you? Can you think of anything else but that itch? Or even when you get a mosquito bite. I'm allergic to mosquito bites. So if I itch them, they just keep on growing and growing and growing. Oh, but it feels so good to itch, doesn't it? Oh, man, scratch, 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 scratch. And the very thing that feels so good is the very thing that I don't need to do. That's the idea. They have itching ears. They want to have their ears scratched with the things that they don't need. They're not good for them. They will be much more interested in something sensational than in sober truth. Fascinating stories and philosophical speculations are desired instead of the milk and the meat of the Word of God. And this desire for something other than sober truth will result in a hardening of their hearts to the very Word of God and a turning away from the truth in favor of myths. That's what he says there in verse 4. Now, how should we preach the Bible then? Well, verse 2 tells us, look at verse 2. Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering. The preacher must not only be ready, but also be urgent in his preaching. The idea of being ready here includes this idea of urgency. Not only be ready, but be urging people to hear what you're saying. And Calvin even says that implies that the preacher should not be lazy in his preaching, but have a sense of urgency in his preaching. And notice all these action words that describe preaching: convince, rebuke, exhort, teach. That has to be all in preaching. And notice also the patience in which the Bible is to be preached, with all patience. This is a hard thing for the preacher. They are humans, and they want to see fruit from their preaching. But they must be patient, since it is God who does the work, not him. Though these are directions for how the Bible should be preached, it also can guide you as a listener as to what you should be looking for in the preaching of the word. The listener should use these exhortations to calibrate what they're looking for in preaching. Am I looking for the meat of the very word of God? Am I looking for sober truth, or are my ears itching? Or do I want something else? And Paul says that the word must be preached clearly, even when the people in the church don't want it to be preached. It's preached in season, preached out of season. It's preached when people want the word preached, and it's supposed to be preached when people don't want the word preached. It's interesting that it's not like people don't want preaching. It says they are seeking teachers to scratch their ears. It's that what they don't want is the Bible proclaimed to them. So Paul ends by encouraging Timothy in verse 5, "You be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of evangelists, fulfill your ministry." Despite how his preaching received, Timothy and every preacher is to press on preaching the Bible. Don't buy into the idea that you should tickle their ears. Don't let those who refuse to listen to the word of God set your agenda. Rather, do the work of the ministry, which is in this context includes proclaiming the word of God, all of it in its fullness. Fulfilling the ministry. Not based on acceptance, not based on recognition, not based on positive acknowledgement, but based on faithfulness to the Bible. The more opposition to preaching, the more preaching needs to happen. Again, Stott says, "The harder the times, the deafer the people, the clearer and more persuasive our proclamation must be." And that's why we preach. That's why our church is a word-centric church. God speaks through his word, and his word changes everything. Let us pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the power of your word in our hearts. We pray, Father, that you'd bless us even as we seek to obey you by your grace. For us in Jesus' name, amen.